Let's bow together in prayer before the Lord before we come to the reading of His Word. O Lord, our God, You who are enthroned in glory above us, You reign over all things, supreme in majesty, complete authority and dominion. Lord, we are the creatures of Your hands. And we come before You, Lord, confessing our sin to You. You know our hearts, Lord. You know us fully through and through. Lord, as we come before You to hear Your word and as we've just sung Your praise, we pray that this would be a time of worship unto You that would be pleasing in and through Your dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that as we hear from Your word, that You would speak through this word, by this word to us, that You would, by Your Spirit, apply it to us, illumine us, Lord, convict us and encourage us, and show us Yourself. Lord, we pray that You would bless our hour together, bless as well our prayer time afterwards. Lord, we pray that these things would refresh and strengthen us in the middle of this week, and that You would bless us in all of our labors, that they would be to Your glory and praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to turn with you to Psalm 49. Psalm 49, we're going to read the entire psalm. We're just saying part of it together. This is a psalm for the sons of Korah, or of the sons of Korah. Hear now the word of the Lord. Hear this, all ye people, give ear. All ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee, when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. Well, we're going to look at this whole scripture passage together this morning. In some ways, it's been described as a sermon. As a song, of course, and as more than both of those, Matthew Henry says this psalm is a sermon. The scope and design of this discourse is to convince men of this world, of the sin, of their sin and folly, and setting their hearts upon the things of this world, and to persuade them to seek the things of a better world, and to comfort the people of God. At the same time, we see it's not only like a sermon, it's a song, isn't it? Here we have one of the sons of Korah. And if you remember the sons of Korah, Korah was the one who led this rebellion that we read of in the Old Testament. This mighty judgment of God came upon him, and yet his sons were spared. So we read in Numbers 26. If we follow that line through Scripture, we know that Samuel was one of the sons of Korah in time. And we see that these men of the Levitical line became gatekeepers. They became custodians in the house of the Lord. And here, as we come to the book of Psalms, we see these men are often inspired songwriters, inspired by the Spirit, ministering the word. And yet men who no doubt, as they looked back on their history, were very much aware of the fact that they had been marvelously spared God's judgment. And so here we have one of these sons of Korah. And what is he doing in this psalm? Well, he's strumming his harp or his lyre. You might say his guitar precursor. He's ready to instruct our hearts through his inspired lyrics. He's ready to minister the word of God to the people of the Lord. And so this here, the powerful word of God, which endures forever. And we see that from the opening words, Psalm 49. It opens up with this universal call to all of us, to every inhabitant of the world, to hear this message from the mouth of God. Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. The same words that are used in the great call of Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You think of the book of Revelation. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Regardless of the status or situation that you find yourself in, the psalmist says in verse 2, whether you are low or high in estate or position, whether rich or poor, these words come to all, and they come to each one of us from the word of the Lord. The Lord is calling each one of us to listen to what he is about to say to us through the psalmist. He's going to speak to us. Verse 3. The psalmist, the son of Korah, declares, my mouth will speak of wisdom. The meditation of my heart will be of understanding. And it's very interesting what he says in verse 4. The son of Korah, even as he's playing his instrument and singing these lyrics, he notes that he himself is hearing. Even as he speaks, even as he sings, he's inclining his ear to what the Lord will say to him by his Spirit. He's inclining his ear to a parable. And he's going to open up what he says is a dark saying, an enigma, a riddle, a mystery that apart from the Lord's gracious word, we would never understand, we would never see, we would never be aware of. And so something is going to be unfolded for us that apart from the Lord's special revelation, apart from his word to us, we would never figure out. It's a reality that is different than the appearance of present things. Something that we need to hear of, which we very much need to hear of as men who are either in ministry or preparing for gospel ministry. Well, what is the enigma? What is the mystery? What's the dark saying or the riddle that the son of Korah is singing about? Well, he says in verse 5, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil? when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about. He begins with this question. Why should I fear in times of trouble? Some translations say in the days of evil, as our King James does here. Why should I fear in days when evil is triumphing all around me? Certainly our hearts can resonate with that. As we look at much of the Western world, at any rate, many parts of the world, we see wickedness, we see evil seeming to surge higher and higher. Days seem to be dark in some ways. There are many in the life of the church who are concerned, who are fearful. And yet the son of Korah here says, why should I fear in the days of evil? Why should I be fearful when evil is triumphing around me? In days of spiritual darkness, of moral and cultural decay, of rebellion against God when it seems to be proliferating ominously and being brazenly celebrated. The latter part says, why should I fear when the iniquity at my heels or at my steps compasses me about or surrounds me? And commentators are a bit divided here in looking at the text, at these words. It seems that it can mean either when the wicked are in close pursuit, perhaps in terms of persecution, but perhaps as well when the memory of my own sins, my own iniquity, dogs my heels, seems close at my heels. And so, as the psalmist is saying to us, why should I fear in this context when I see both the rising of wickedness, but also when I have an awareness that this wickedness is close at my own heels? It's with me. I'm aware of it, of this iniquity that compasses me about. How can I be fearless in a context like this? Brothers, I'd suggest that most, if not all of you, all of us, either have fears or struggle with fears. And as we consider these two things, we may be, well, fearful. There are many men in gospel ministry who struggle with fear. Some regularly, others at particular times. Perhaps there are some who never struggle with fear, but for the wrong reasons. Fear can cripple and distort a gospel ministry. It may be the fear of men. It could be the fear of wickedness around us that causes us to be quiet on certain topics, to not faithfully proclaim the word of God. Maybe the fear of men, the fear of wickedness more closely at hand. Could be in time you come into a congregation, maybe there's an influential elder there who's hot-tempered, who's overbearing. He's opposed to the faithful exercise of church discipline to one of his family members. And you become fearful. You're fearful of dealing with this wickedness. You're fearful of what it may do to you or to your ministry or to your family. Fears and fearfulness can make us fail to love with the love of Christ, fail to faithfully preach, fail to faithfully shepherd. And so this morning I want to consider with you as we get further into this psalm, how can the psalmist say, why should I fear? How can we sing the song of a fearless minister, as the son of Korah does? Well, let's take a look at and see why the psalmist is unafraid in this context where it seems like he has plenty of reason to be afraid. Well, the psalmist really begins unfolding the enigma of the fearless man by negation. He begins by showing us the wrong reasons for fearlessness. And as he does, he exposes both the wrongly comfortable as well as those who are fearful, but who are grasping for confidence in all the wrong places. We see, first of all, in verses 6 through 9, I'll read those again. He speaks of those, they that trust in their wealth, and that boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. Just to briefly touch on, what is it that is being grasped at or held here as a reason for hope, as a reason for comfort, as a reason for fearlessness? Well, it seems to be financial security. Those that trust in their wealth. And brothers, being in gospel ministry does not make us immune to grasping for trusting in wealth, for finding a sense of security in whatever stipend we receive or whatever income we receive from a church. And so we need to ask ourselves, does our heart go along with the hearts of those who we read of here? And does our heart turn to a careful budgeting and careful saving? That's really a place where we find peace, where we find rest, where we find hope, where we feel that here is a place, well, if we just have this, even as we serve the Lord in ministry, if we just have this, then we'll be okay. We'll be fine. We can be safe, in a sense, through this earthly life. Well, in verse 10, again, just to draw on these points briefly as we skim through this passage, he speaks of the wise men dying, and likewise the fool and the brutish person perishing and leaving their wealth to others. Again, he speaks of wealth, but he also speaks here of intelligence, of wisdom. Brothers, as you think about gospel ministry, as you're walking in your life right now, what are you resting in and hoping in? What's your confidence? Or perhaps if you're engaged in ministry, do you rest in your intelligence? Do you rest thinking as you come into difficult situations, perhaps as a student, perhaps helping in a church, or perhaps in your own ministry, thinking that your wisdom is really what will solve the problems? You'll be able to somehow solve a way. Perhaps you'll be able to manage people well, have a people intelligence. And through that, you can take care of things and prevent problems. You can organize people. You can listen well. You can watch for what's going on in the life of the church. And somehow, by your intelligence, by your wisdom, you'll be able to always figure a way out. Solve the problems. And so you won't really need to fear or be fearful in ministry because of your intelligence. Perhaps your doctrinal intelligence. Because you think that you have mastered things and can arrange things and answer things. Well, again, the psalmist notes here, as he noted with the wealthy, that there are men, indeed, who are wise and gifted and intelligent, but in the end, their wisdom provides no ground for fearlessness. In fact, he says, they die just as the fool does, as the brutish man, the man with no wisdom. Well, thirdly, in terms of wrong reasons for fearlessness, the psalmist turns in verse 11, to speak of those who trust in this. Verse 11, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Here we have a category that seems to be addressed here as the psalmist moves along in his song, exposing and singing of this enigma, this riddle of fearlessness. And he comes to those who name lands after themselves, somewhat perhaps like wealth, but here it's those who rest in property. Perhaps they don't have great wealth, perhaps they do, but maybe a picture of a person who's worked hard and built some property, holdings, and find a sense of comfort or security there. And again, to apply this to our hearts, most men in gospel ministry, they are not going to be owners of great estates, of great properties. But at the same time, the same temptation certainly applies to us. If we are in a situation of trial or of difficulty, or if we're fearful, where does our heart turn? Is it in coming home, sitting in our garden, somewhere in the comfort of our home, our own couch, our own chair? And there we find our peace, our security. We're just nestled there, and things seem familiar, and things seem safe. Maybe this is our manse, this is our parsonage, and while this is our little piece of the earth. And so here we find a place of rest. Here we find a place to soothe our fearfulness in gospel ministry. If we do that, we're really, in a small sense, in another way, we're doing the same as those that the writer is speaking of here. Those who name lands after themselves, those who find their comfort, their hope in their property, and think that this is an enduring place of safety, of security, of prosperity. But again, the psalmist says, this doesn't last. It's no place. These people also die. They perish just like animals do, he says. In fact, in verse 12, we know that. Homes are sold over. Homes can be lost. They can be destroyed. There's no ground for fearlessness here. No right ground for hope or security. As the psalmist moves along through his inspired song, coming to verse 12, he speaks of man being in honor. Man being in honor, and though he is in honor, he abides not. Here again, in terms of honor, I think, is another area where a man in gospel ministry can seek to find his comfort and his security. Seek to be fearless. Are you seeking to build a name for yourself in gospel ministry? Are you seeking to build an empire of honor, of regard, loving the praise of men? Is this what you are seeking to manage, to develop? Or is this the thing that, again, if difficulties come, that you would grasp for, that you would hold on to, that, well, at least these people, these relationships I've nurtured, these people honor me. They respect me. And so whatever these people are saying in the church about me, at least I have honor and reputation here. And I fly to this in the face of difficulty. And this will be the comfort of my soul. This will be the place where I'll be able to feel fearless because, well, at least I have a party with me. A party on my side who respect me and who esteem me and who stand with me. Again, brothers, the psalmist says, though being in honor, the man abides not. He's like the beasts that perish. In the face of our own iniquity, in the face of evil around us, in the face of trials, troubles, fearful things. There's no ground here. In fact, if we think of the first man who was blessed with great honor, who was that man? Adam. Who was more honored than Adam? What a high position Adam had. And what destroyed that honor? His desire of it for himself. His grasping of it to himself. His willing rebel acceptance of Satan's lie, you will be like God. And so neither wealth, nor honor, nor reputation are the answer to the question of the psalmist's song. They do not answer the riddle. And so why is the son of Korah, why is this minister's song of fearlessness not in these things? Why can we absolutely not find our confidence, our rest, our hope in these things of the gospel minister? Well, it's been alluded to numerous times as we've gone through this. But despite the illusions that we would so quickly grasp for, these only provide us no real comfort or security. But when we put them in sin in the place of God, which is exactly what our sin does, it grasps a hold of these things in the place of God, in gospel ministry, they lead us to a place where we are in sin against God, where we really stand before a God's anger. And the psalmist exposes this in the sense of the whole world grasping and running after these things. He brings this home to us over and over again. In verse 10, he spoke about the wise men die, the fool and the brutish perish. Verses 12 through 14, he said, man in honor is like the beasts that perish. And in verse 14, he becomes very graphic there. He says, like sheep, they're laid in the grave. Death will feed on them. The psalmist is repeating. He repeats it over three times. The end of these things is death. It's death. It's death. Grasping for, pursuing these things is death. Scripture tells us the wages of sin are death. Death is what brings a full stop to idolatry, to sinful rebellion. So, brothers, if your hope or confidence is in these things, or is grasping in these things, wake up, the psalmist says. If you are grasping after these things, if one of these things is your heart passion, you will not live forever, you will die. And your eternal home, the psalmist says, will be the pit, will be the grave, will be like the beast that perishes. And verse 14 is very graphic, isn't it? As it says, death shall feed on them. Some translations say death will be their shepherd, but death will feed on them. It will consume them in Sheol, in the grave, in hell, with no place to dwell. Well, the Lord, by His grace, wants us to open our eyes to these realities. That's why He has the inspired psalmist strumming his harp, singing these words, opening to our eyes this riddle, this enigma that we are so quickly blinded to. Or perhaps blind to. He does not want us to find our hope, our security, our comfort in life in general, and certainly not in gospel ministry, in these things. And so, what is the ground, then, for fearlessness? How is it possible that the son of Korah can say, why should I be afraid? Why should I fear? How can he say that? When the iniquity of his heels dogs him, wickedness is rising around him, darkness seems to overwhelm, How can he sing, "Why should I be afraid? Why should I fear?" in the midst of all of this? Well, it's really in verse 15, isn't it, that he explains it. And he comes to that beautiful transition, much like in the Pauline epistles that we see over and over. But God. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Well, what's the son of Korah expressing here? Really, one of the grand themes of the Old Testament, the promise of redemption in Christ. In fact, a very similar wording to this is found in Job 33. Also in Psalm 16, and it's cited in Acts 2, verse 29 to 31. And we see that fulfilled in Christ, in the resurrection. And so the psalmist does not fear, because by God's sovereign grace, he has come to see, he's come to understand. He's been taught by Christ. And this enigma, this riddle, what was once a mystery to him, what's once he was just as much blinded as any, he understands. He understands by grace that the end of those things is death. And so with Paul, he could say, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, to the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The psalmist undoubtedly knows he deserves the same end. He knows that he has committed these same sins and his heart has gone out to these same things and he's grasped after these same things. In fact, he knows, as we see verse 8, he knows that he needs a costly redemption. He knows he needs a redemption that he cannot buy and that he cannot atone for his own sins. So the reason he can be fearless and have confidence is because he's looking to Christ. As an Old Testament believer, he's trusting in God's gracious covenant promise of redemption, of eternal life, of resurrection in and through the coming Christ. He knows that by the grace of God, through faith in Christ, he has eternal life, complete salvation in Christ. It's alluded to in verse 14, isn't it? It says there, the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. He understands that there's a resurrection to come, that there's a coming day of an incredible new beginning, a day when the King of glory will return. A day of judgments, a day of the great marriage feast of the Lamb, the inauguration of the new heavens and the new earth, a day of complete victory for all those who trust in Christ, a day of complete deliverance from sin and from every snare. And so the son of Korah, as he ministers the word of God, inspired by the Spirit, the reason why he can be fearless in days of evil, when iniquity of his heels compasses him about, is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, brothers, where is your hope? How blessed the ministry of a man who by grace is walking in these ways and who may be fearless, not in himself, not in anything that he would grasp for in ministry, but fearless in Christ, looking to Christ. empty of himself, finding his fullness in Christ. Think of the ministry that ensues in that situation. Freely able to love the unlovely. When hard things come, being able to cry out to Christ and to look to him and to be delivered from snares and temptations and pitfalls in ministry. What a contrast when we grasp to these other things. If we grasp to honor or reputation in ministry, or if we grasp onto our property or our home or whatever it may be, that kind of grasping will bring death as a fruit of our ministry. It will bring the precursors of the final death, death, death that we read of in this psalm. Our preaching will become hollow. We'll be captivated by the fear of men. We'll become pastors who play politics. We'll be seeking to build up empires and jealously guarding them. And our ministries, though we may be eloquent, though we may have the right doctrine on paper, it'll be hollow. It will not bring forth the fruit of life. Those who are perishing. And so, brothers, how blessed is the man who fears Jehovah, who is fearless because he fears Jehovah. Well, the psalmist really gives a postscript after that Selah in verse 15. That verse 15 is really the central point, the fulcrum of the whole psalm. Then in verse 16, it's like a postscript. It's like a final verse that he's singing. And he says there, it's almost like in conclusion, "So do not be afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. Don't fear those who seem to be in great prominence or wealth, that maybe seem to be in opposition to what is true and holy and good. Remember that when he dies, he won't carry anything away. Don't be caught up in the illusion of this." And again, in gospel ministry, we quickly can. As a pastor, you walk into the home of a parishioner who's very wealthy or well-to-do, or an unbeliever who is. We're quickly awestruck. We may be more hesitant. And he says, do not be afraid. Realize that this earthly wealth, this earthly glory, it will pass away. None of us can take it with us. So again, be fearing God, looking to him, resting in him. Don't buy into the pride of life. Desire the praise and esteem of God. And remember as well, in verse 18, he says, "Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well for thyself," or to thyself. He tucks in there this reminder that when things go well, you will receive praise. And so, again, a caution, be careful. But he says, remember, he shall go to the generations of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. Rather than being a beautiful crown of God's creation, because he fears God, he's become like an animal. It's like a beast that perishes. And so the psalmist ends his postscript, his final verse. And so, our Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ, through the psalmist, he has given us understanding. He's given us light this morning to again peel back these things that obscure, that dull us spiritually, these snares for our souls. And he's shown us how, by God's grace, we can be rightly fearless ministers. fearing Christ, looking to Him, and then being freed from the snares, the fears that would shackle us, the sins that would ensnare us, the sin that would condemn us, and rightly condemn us. And so, brothers, live in His light, which is the answer to this dark saying, in His forgiving grace, and look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith, as you pursue gospel ministry by His grace. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we thank You so much for these riches of Your Word. We thank You that Your Word endures forever. And Lord, as we consider this psalm, we realize, as Your Word searches our own hearts, that we so quickly grasp at all of these things. And Lord, we know that as we do, our ministries quickly fade into nothing. O Lord, and bring dishonor to You, O Lord Jesus, the One who has redeemed us at such great cost. So, Lord, we pray by Your gracious Word and Spirit that You would help us, Lord, to see and to look to You, to live with this but God, looking to You, Lord Jesus, and by Your grace, we pray, being more and more freed from these snares and more walking in a right fearlessness in a dark world, a right fearlessness, even as we are painfully aware of our own sin and what it deserves, a right fearlessness because we fear You and trust You as our sure hope and salvation. So, Lord, we pray, help us to be ministers of life and to take away the darkness by Your Word and Spirit as You would use us from the eyes of many, that we together might for all eternity sing Your praise with psalms like this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.